Take your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning and turn to Romans chapter 6. We got a lot to cover. Put on your thinking caps. This is, as I told you a couple of weeks ago, it's very painful to go through Romans rapidly, but if you're visiting with us, we're doing a Creation to Glory series, working our way through the Bible, roughly about 10 years, looking at, don't laugh, we spent 5 years, and we're in the New Testament now, take another five. But rather than spending 5 or 10 years in one book, which some people do, we're working our way through. And so to go through Romans at this breakneck speed is very hard for me. You could spend many, many weeks in Romans 6. But we're going to look at the first 6 verses, and then I'll tell you where we're headed. Here's what it says. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1, we read these words. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Father, thank you for these words and others we'll look at this morning. And I pray that you would change us and let us really understand who we are in Christ through this. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about deliverance from sin today, which is what this particular chapter is about in many respects. But it is born out of a question. Either somebody asked Paul a question, or Paul is anticipating that this question is going to be asked. If you'll recall, up to this point, the first 3 chapters of Romans deal with the subject matter that Paul brings the world into a courtroom and says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, pronounces everybody guilty before Almighty God, and then he starts sweeping through a little bit further, and in chapter 5 he starts talking about but the grace of God. Whereas one man, you know, sin came, by grace another man comes. And so he compares Adam and Christ. But the last part of chapter 5, Paul makes this statement. He says, wherever sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Now his point is that God's grace covers sin. And that we're saved by grace. That's the point, all right? Paul is concerned that people are going to run with this and say, grace is a good thing, right, Paul? Yeah. And since you sin, you get a lot of grace. Let's all start doing lots of sinning so we can get lots of grace. That's exactly what's being thought of here. See, it says, what shall we say then in verse 1? Shall we continue in sin so that grace might abound? And he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, this whole chapter is born out of that question. And everything sort of flows from that as Paul answers that. Now, I'm going to tell you in advance, we're going to lower the bucket into a very deep well. This is a very, very profound chapter, in many respects, a very difficult chapter. I'm going to explain the difficulty to you in just a moment. So I want you to know what the difficulty is as we enter in, and I'll try to unpack it for you. And then we're going to leave, hopefully, with a very practical application as we walk out these doors. And I trust that'll be a blessing to you. Here's the difficulty. I'm going to read several verses. And what you're going to see with this first group of verses sort of fit on one side of a ledger sheet. Then I'm going to read another set of verses, and they fit on another side. And see if you can figure out what the problem is. Here's the first set. Verse 2 says this. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Okay? That's the first set of verses. They fit on one side of the coin, one side of the ledger sheet. All right? Let's see if you can see what the problem is here. Okay? Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon or consider yourselves also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You might be thinking, I'm not sure I see what the big problem is here. Here's the problem. The first set of verses that I read make a very clear statement that we are dead to sin. Dead to sin. Those verses also tell me that the old man has been crucified. He's dead. Goes on, it says that sin will not have dominion over you. It will not. Then it tells me that I'm a slave to righteousness. Okay? The next set of verses tell me, consider yourself to be dead unto sin. Don't yield yourselves to members of doing things that are unrighteous. I'm thinking, Paul, why would you tell me that when you just got finished telling me I'm dead? That's like going to a corpse, laying in a mortuary, and here's this body laying on a cold slab, and me saying to that body, consider yourself dead. Don't try getting up. Don't try. You're dead. He can't even hear me. He's dead. He's not going to try to get up. So why does Paul tell me four different times that I'm dead to sin, crucified to it, the old man is dead, I'm a slave of righteousness? And all. Why would he say that and then turn right around and say, now, consider yourself dead to sin, don't yield yourself. How could I possibly yield myself if I'm dead? All right? So we have to figure out, what is he talking about here? Well, first of all, you'll note in verse 2, it doesn't say dead to sinning, and it doesn't say dead to sins. It says dead to sin. The principle of sin. Every single person that comes through the line of Adam is born in sin. Because that's what we are, who we are. When you're in a lost state, coming through the line of Adam, no matter what you do, there is no good thing that dwells in your flesh or in that line of Adam. Nothing. Even your good works don't count at all. That's the principle that you live under. You are in that. So when he says you're dead to sin, he isn't saying you're dead to ever sinning or dead to sins singular. He is saying you are dead to that ruling principle of who you were in Adam. That's why it goes on. It says the old man has been crucified. Who's the old man? The old man is who I was when I was in the family of Adam. When I became a believer, that's why it uses terms like born again, adopted into God's family. It means I was taken out of that line and placed into the line of Christ. So the old man has been crucified. He's dead, all right? What does it mean that I am a slave of righteousness? Well, I'd like to ask a question without a hand raised. How many of you feel like you're a slave to righteousness? No, I get up every morning and feel like I'm a slave to sin, slave to my flesh, slave to all kinds of things. But the new person that is now in me is perfect. The new creation, Christ Himself. That's why Galatians says, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And it says they are contrary one to another so that you cannot do the things that you would. And then it gives a whole list of sin. So this old man has been crucified. That's who I was in Adam. And now I am in Christ. Okay? Then when it talks about the whole subject matter of the body of sin and this, when we use the expression in Scripture about the flesh, the flesh is not really the same thing as who I was in Adam. The flesh is this beachhead of sin that I carry around with me. It's my soulishness in many respects. But I have been born again. I've been given a new creation that's in me. And I am now dead to the principle that used to totally rule me in the past as to who I was in Adam. Okay? So that helps explain what appears to be sort of contradictory statements in here. Now, when we look at this, what I'm going to do is I've decided to take an illustration. All illustrations, I realize, break down to some degree. But I want to take an illustration and walk you through an illustration that I think helps sort of unpackage what is in this chapter. Remember, you could take months going through this chapter, a very long period of time. And I just want to take this morning to give you this illustration and have us walk out understanding this. And I hopefully it'll give you what you need to sort of get a grip on this thing we call the Christian life. Keep in mind, we still have 7 and 8 to look at, and that unpackages it even more. So bear with me. Here's the illustration. Let's go back a couple of hundred years. We'll go back to the year 1800, just to pick a date, a time. 1800. There are two men who live right next to each other. They're both farmers. It's a very poor area. They've been hit by drought and blights, and the crops are failing, and it's just been difficult for a long time. One man, his name is John Law. The other man is John Grace. And they know each other, and they've been in this farming community for a while, and things are not going well for either one of them. John Grace decides he's fed up with this, and he's going to pack up his family with the little bit of money he has, and he's going to head west. And he does so, and in the 1800, he goes out west to California, and he strikes it rich. He finds a large gold mine. He makes a lot of money. He makes, in those days, $100 million. He's a very wealthy man. And he passes that wealth on to his children and his great-grandchildren, his great-great-grandchildren. It's all the way down through the line, and the money's been multiplied through interest and investment and property and all kinds of different investments in business and so on, that now his family in 2006, the Grace family, is now worth $10 billion. Okay? Meanwhile, back in 1800, John Law decides to stay there where he is and try to work the fields, and nothing really happens, and he winds up passing on his poverty to his children and their children and great-grandchildren all the way up to 2006. And one of his children, or great-great-great-great-grandchildren, Mary, has found herself in an orphanage. She has nothing. And she's come through this family line, and she's Mary Law, and she's in this orphanage. And Sam Grace, one of the great-great-great-grandchildren of John, who's worth $10 billion now, decides that he wants to take an orphan and bring it into his home and help raise this child. And he goes to this orphanage, and he doesn't know who Mary is, but he takes Mary out, and he goes down and gets all the paperwork done, all the legal work done. And the judge and the lawyers work this thing out, and the legal papers have been signed, and she is no longer Mary Law. She is now Mary Grace. She is no longer in the Law family. She is in the Grace family. Series of questions that I want to ask. Is Mary now rich? Yes. Yes. She's not in that old line. She's in a very wealthy family line. She actually became rich well before she was born. She became rich in 1800. When Christ died, according to Romans 6, I died with Christ. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose, I arose. When Adam sinned, I sinned in Adam. Mary is now very wealthy. Okay? Second question. Does Mary have all rights to that wealth under the Grace family name? Answer, yes. She can go buy what she would like. She can do anything she wants. She's in a family worth $10 billion. Third question. Has the old Mary, who she was as a Law in the Law family, been put to death? Answer, yes. That family is done away with, crucified to her and her to that family. It's a legal binding statement. Can her old family make demands on her? No. She is not in that family anymore. Doesn't belong to that family. They have no claim on her. Are these legally and binding truths? Absolutely, yes. She can go down to the courthouse. She can see that she's been taken out of that family. She's been adopted into a very wealthy family with all rights. Now here's the tough question. Though in the new family of Grace, can she have tendencies to live like her old family of the Law? Yes. Yes. 1,000 times, yes. To this day, we read about it a lot. I've read it in Reader's Digest. I've seen it in the newspapers. I've actually heard personal testimonies of people that came through the Depression of 1929 in this country. Poverty stricken, standing in food lines and bread lines and trying to get a job, but managed to live through it and are now very wealthy. And we have actually found reports of people that have died, and they have found that they've been living on cans of dog food, even though they're worth millions of dollars. What happened? They went from poverty to great wealth. The bank says you're worth $1 million. But the problem is, though that is absolutely legally true, it's on paper in the bank, they're worth millions of dollars, they tend to still think that they're in poverty, or they're afraid of that poverty, and they're petrified of spending any money or losing any money in any way, shape, or form, and so they wind up eating dog food. Christians have tendencies to go back to the line of Adam. They can't even get back to it. They can't even enter that line. It's impossible. They're now in the line of Christ, but they have tendencies to go back to that. Paul is writing a statement here. This is not some nice principle or concept. This is a binding legal statement that he is saying, do you understand that there was co-crucifixion that took place? When Christ died, you died. When he rose, you rose with him. All right? You are now in that line. You don't need to eat dog food. That's sin. All right? You don't need to go back to that way. All right? Now, what Mary must learn to do, and it will not come overnight, when they say, let's go shopping and buy you some new clothes, some fine clothes, and get you a new bedroom suit, all the different things, she may have trouble with it because she's just not used to it. It's strange to her. It's a struggle to some degree. It just doesn't seem right. It's going to take time for her to grow into that grace family. This is why Peter says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He doesn't say grow in the knowledge of the law. He says grow in the knowledge of this grace that is in Jesus Christ. The reason he says grow in it is because the scriptures know that we don't just read Romans 6 and automatically get it. It requires saturating, going over it, reading it, understanding what it actually says is true of you and me. That's the idea here. That's the thought that is laid out here. So, with that in mind, with understanding that, there's a couple of things. I want to take you through a practical exercise in this. We'll look at some scriptures here in this chapter. But I want you to notice that Mary must continue to grow in grace, but the new grace will not free Mary to sin. It'll free her from the dominion of sin. Which is why in verse 2 he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin, dead to the old principle of its ruling way in our life, live like that anymore? All right? Look down at verse 14 and 15 of Romans 6. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Here's what he anticipates. People are going to think they can do anything they want. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. And then he goes on and explains why that isn't to happen. Unfortunately, many times people that jump into the grace view think that they can do anything they want. There's just total liberty to live any way I want. Paul strikes out at that very, very strongly. He says grace is actually a higher standard. Grace is the instructor, as we've talked about in Titus 2:11, that teaches me denying ungodliness and worldly lusts how I should live in this present world. It doesn't free me up to do anything I want, but I can't keep the law. I can't do that. But there is a tendency. There is something in our flesh that loves the law. There's something in us that wants to go back under that law and perform for the law. I'm not sure where it comes from. Maybe it's maybe it gives us a high self-image because look what I've done. I've kept the law. Maybe it makes us feel good in front of other people. I don't know what our motive is, but there's something in us that wants to put ourselves under the law and perform for the law. And Paul says, no. You're not under the law. You're under grace. You can try to put yourself under, but I want you to know you're not under that. You're under grace, and sin will no longer have its ruling way in your life. He doesn't say you'll never sin, but the principal ruling reign of sin as to what you were in Adam is not there. Okay? Now, let's walk through this and talk about just a practical situation. As soon as you walk out these doors this morning, you're going to get hit by the world. All right? All of the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is just waiting right outside those doors. Just waiting for you to step out there. Every single person here, if I read my Bible correctly, has a battle going on. The flesh lusting against the spirit. Okay? Some to greater degrees than others. Some in different areas. But everybody's got something that seemingly rises up regularly. Maybe you have a problem with anger that you've battled with for many, many years. Maybe somebody cutting in front of you out in the road just sends you into a rage, all right? Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe somebody does something to you and you just can't ever get over it. You can't get past it. You can't forgive them. You run little videos in your mind at night, you know, about how you'd love to get back at them. You know, I know there's nobody here that ever thinks that way, but you know, some of those things rise up in our flesh. Some of you, it's jealousy or envy or materialism or sexual lust or whatever it happens to be. It's something, all right? We all have this stuff that we deal with. Now, let me tell you what the natural way, of course, of most Christians is to solve that problem, whatever it is. First of all, we can't wait till, you know, January 1st because now we're going to start a New Year's resolution. You know, the one you started the last 35 years, just keeps the same one over and over again. There is something in us that though we realize we have been saved by God's grace and are now on our way to heaven, there's something in our flesh that says you've got to keep saving yourself every day. You're your own redeemer. You become your own savior in trying to escape this thing we call sin. All right? And so we'll come up with a list of rules. We might even have some sort of a chart. We're really working on this thing, and we check things off every day, or whatever it happens to be. The reason that Paul says this in verse 11, likewise consider yourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, he is saying, would you stop trying to put yourself under some kind of a legal standard? You'll never measure up to it. It will slam dunk you every time. It will just continue to belittle you. You'll always feel worse and worse about yourself. He said, can you understand that you are not in the line of Adam? Can you understand that a legal document has been signed in heaven with the blood of Christ, that you have been taken out of that line and you are now in the family of God? Can you consider that? Can you reckon that? That's an accounting term. Can you put that to your account? Can you see that? Yes, you're going to have these fleshly tendencies to want to drift back to the Adam family. You don't want to do that, all right? Because you'll get right back under that law, all right? Mary, though she's in the grace family, will drift back and want to start performing again, want to start putting herself under some kind of a law. The other night, I had a meeting with some leadership. We were chatting, and I won't mention the person's name. I'm sure they wouldn't want me to, and I don't want to exalt them, but I want to give you an illustration of something. I've known this person for a very, very long time, and I've known them quite well for a long time. And they shared, as they were just kind of chatting, about a business situation in which they got severely ripped off. And it wasn't just a small amount of money. It was an enormous amount of money. It was an earth-shaking amount of money. This is a deal-breaker amount of money. And this man said, he was sharing, he says, you know, I just, and I knew how he'd respond to this. He says, I have to believe that God has something really great in store of making up what was lost. You know, I just need to abide in Christ and do it. And he just kind of chatted a bit. It wasn't a big deal, but I'm thinking, man. Now, I knew he would respond that way because I've watched him through the years. I've known him for a long time. I've watched him go through situations, and I've seen how he's responded. In his mind, I'm sure he didn't sit down and say, let's see, I'm not going to act like Adam would act. You know, I'm not in that line anymore. You know, because he's done this for so long and he's so immersed in the Scriptures that his mind automatically goes there. It just thinks biblically. It's biblene, you know, it's how he thinks, all right? So when this happened to him, he doesn't need to lay awake at night bitter and angry and think of all the lawsuits and everything. He doesn't think that way. Because he knows that doesn't do any good, and to start fighting all these things and coming, he's thinking, I don't need to go back. I'm not in that family. That's what Adam does. That's what the line of Adam does. That's what Mary's old family would do. I'm not in that anymore. I'm in the line of Christ. I'm reckoning myself dead to that. I know what God clearly says in writing about who I am. He didn't spell all that out, but I've watched it. I know it's true in his life. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God's going to do something amazing. I just know it. I've seen it happen too many times in his life. That's the idea. That's the thinking pattern. This is why Romans a little bit later on says that we need to have our minds renewed. The renewing of your mind. The reason God says your mind has to be renewed is because we don't, by nature, think biblically. Matter of fact, we wind up with a humanistic worldview in so many ways. We can't grasp what God is telling us is true about us. All right. So we look at this, we begin to realize that this I'm not under this law. I'm under grace. But the law is holy and just and good. So why wouldn't I be under something that's holy and just and good? Let me tell you why. The law is not just holy and just and good. It's perfectly holy and perfectly just and perfectly good. And when you put yourself under that law, you'll never, ever, ever achieve what it demands. Not ever. So somebody else achieved that for you and kept the law, fulfilled the law, as you've heard me say. Jesus fulfilled that law. And he says, now that you're in my line, you have also fulfilled what the law demands in me. When I fulfilled it, you fulfilled it because you're now in me. You got a flesh battle going on. You got some things to deal with in this life. It's a pilgrimage. Let me show you what the law does. Suppose you're a wealthy person and you hire a butler to come live in your home and take care of a lot of things in your house and to serve you meals and to clean up and so on. But the first month, you've been busy and you haven't told the butler really anything to do. You really haven't told him anything to do. You don't really know a whole lot about the guy. You've just hired him and, you know, he's just somebody that you've hired and you've brought in. And he sort of sits around all the day waiting for you to tell him what to do. And he looks like a great guy. He looks like a very competent person. You look at him, he looks like he's got it all together. And then you say, listen, today I got some things I want you to do. I want you to vacuum the house, and I want you to clean the kitchen floor, and then at noon I'd like some crab cakes. I'd like you to make me some crab cakes. A few minutes later, you find out he's tripped over the cord that he's just plugged in, which ripped out the electrical socket. Now you've got an electrical fire in the house that you've had to put out. He goes into the kitchen, he stumbles over something on the slick floor and breaks some dishes, some very valuable dishes. He tries to cook your meal and he burns it, all right? He looked great. You and I look great. Until there's a law that says, do this, do this, do this. Then we don't look so good. What the law does is it shows that all it did in this case with the butler is it simply revealed his clumsiness. That's what the law did. I want you to vacuum. I want you to clean up. I want you to cook. It revealed his incompetence. He looked great until the law came along. When the law comes along, all it does is reveal my incompetence to live a righteous life. That's all it does. So if I live under the law, all the law is constantly doing is telling me what a poor job I'm doing. It's not the law that's bad. It's me that's bad. The law is holy and just and good. But God says, you can't live under it. You can't do it. So I had somebody do it for you. And now, when you step into that family, you are under grace. Grace is your new instructor. It's your new power, how to live the Christian life. It will instruct you as to how to do this. That's the message. That's the unpacking of Romans 6. And we still got 7 and 8 that reveal a little bit more to us, a lot more, but Romans 6 is the starting point to get this. So, let's take a look and go back and talk about Mary. Mary is now in the line of grace. Grace does several things. Grace empowers me to do what the law demands. The law is demanding things. I can't do it. Grace does it for me, and Christ has already done it for me. So now Mary is now in this line. She might even say, I don't deserve this. She's right. She doesn't deserve it. It was the grace of Sam Grace that purchased her out of that slave market of being an orphan and brought her in to his family. It was all of grace. Grace doesn't yell at me when I fail, but the law does. Now, when I say that, I don't mean the law actually verbally says something. You know full well what it's like to try to escape a habit pattern, a sin pattern, something. And this year, you're going to beat this thing. And you don't measure up. And what does the law say to you? The law says, you failed. Doesn't yell it, maybe, but it's there. You can feel the ringing in your ears. I blew it again. It's there. It's always there. And it's always telling you, you'll never measure up. Some people have come out of homes like that. You've had a father or mother that have said, you'll never amount to anything. Maybe you've had a coach or a teacher. You know what that feels like? That doesn't feel good, all right? That scars people. And the law is just sitting there, waiting for you to try to obey it, and you can't. And it reminds you every day, you failed again. Grace instructs me. The law tells me what to do, but it doesn't tell me how to do it. The law commands me to fulfill things, but doesn't give me the power to command it. Grace, on the other hand, comes along and says, you see that law? I've graciously fulfilled that in Christ. Christ is telling us that. That's what Romans is really all about. And it says, because I've fulfilled that, I know you're never going to keep it perfectly, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to reckon, to consider what is true, what is said about you. You now have all rights and privileges being in this grace family. I'm going to instruct you, and I'm going to empower you. And you're going to grow in this grace, in this knowledge of our Lord and Savior. It's not going to happen overnight. That's why the Scriptures make that very clear. It doesn't say this thing's going to happen today or tomorrow. It's a lifelong journey. Lastly, grace forgives me when I fail. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Not a liberty to go on sinning, but a realization, I blew it. Didn't measure up again today. Thank you, God, for your forgiveness. Thank you that I'm in the grace family with all of its rights and privileges. I don't take it lightly. I don't sin lightly. I realize I'm actually dead to this principle. I'm not really in that line anymore. And I'm convicted about when I sin. Grace actually raises the standard, makes me more sensitive and aware of the sin that's in my life. And so you see, what happens to Mary is, now that she's adopted into that family, Mary is going to have to take some time to get a sense and a feel of what it's like to be able to go down to the store and actually buy something. And not have to count the money and wonder where it's going to come from and worry and sweat and am I measuring up and don't have to do that anymore. She's been graciously adopted into this family with all of its rights and privileges. So with whatever you're experiencing and struggling with, and you know those things, the things that continue to go round and round that you continue to have battles with, don't put yourself under the law of striving and trying to measure up to the law. In Colossians, Christ didn't just nail our sins to the tree. Colossians 2 says he nailed the ordinances of the law to the cross. The law has not been done away with. It's been fulfilled in Christ. That's the issue. It's been fulfilled in Christ. And you've been taken out of that line of Adam that was under that law all those years. You've been born again. You are now in that grace family. Reckon it to be true. Accept it to be true with all of its rights and privileges. You would have no knowledge of this if it weren't for the fact that God has divinely revealed it to you and to me. I would have no understanding of this legal statement regarding who I am. But God has revealed it to us. And that's why Paul says, know, reckon, yield. Know these truths. Reckon them to be true. Yield to them. And as you do, as you walk in the Spirit, God will give you the grace to carry out the demands of the law that He has already fulfilled for you. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't ever get discouraged by looking down and thinking that the Bible is commanding perfection when it says dead to sin. Sin won't have any dominion over you. It's talking about the overall principle of who you used to be. You are now born again. You'll have your struggles, but by God's grace, you'll experience victory as you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed before Almighty God. If you've come in today and you think that you can save yourself in order to enter heaven by being good, you've missed the point of what has been said today. There's something in all of us and in our flesh that wants to save ourselves, but we can't. We can't save ourselves. It's impossible. But Christ can. If you'll cast all of your sin upon the cross and call upon Christ to save you and realize that He died and paid the penalty for your sin, He will give you everlasting life as a free gift. You cannot possibly save yourself. But you must see yourself as spiritually bankrupt. You must see yourself as in the line of Adam in a hopeless state. You must see yourself as the wrath of God abiding over you. And only Christ can save you and take that away and put you into His line. And when you put your faith in Christ alone, that very hope of glory, you'll be given eternal life as a free gift. If you're a believer that's been struggling, constantly drifting back to the line of Adam, drifting back to the old way, drifting back to the law, you must realize that your flesh loves to be its own savior. It loves to try to redeem itself, but never can. Not even after we have been redeemed and actually born into God's family, we still want to save ourselves daily in the Christian life, but we can't. Christ has done it for us. Father, we thank You for this wonderful truth that is found here in Romans 6, this marvelous deliverance from sin. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a church that would be holy and righteous and just, that we would live it out under the power of grace. And Father, we'll give You all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.